encouraged last night, even though we had people in this room, probably a third of the congregation last night were first-timers. And yet the anointing in the room just swallowed everything up. It's amazing to me. I was so excited I couldn't go to sleep. You may or may not realize or recognize the import of what was said here last night. But if that information gets out to the preachers of your nation, you're going to have a revolt. You're going to have something. A riot, a revival, or something. How many are glad for the truth? How many understand last night was not a primer on eschatology? It was rather an exhortation of who we are in Christ. Do you understand that? Do you understand the whole reason that Satan raised up the three blind mice, Darby, Schofield, and Larkin? They are Satan's minister. Do you know why he did that? To keep us from discovering who we are as the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. You'll be amazed tonight to discover that between the years of 1830 and 1890, in America anyway, that the major cults that we would call cults all developed in America during that time span. Mormonism, Joe Smith, Brigham Young, 1830. Come on. Spiritism, necromancy, the Fox sisters in upstate New York in 1847. Dad Russell, Charles Taze Russell, and Jehovah's Witness and the Watchtower came out in the late 1879, about then the first issue. Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science. This woman was demon-possessed. Do you know what she said? She said, the blood of Jesus Christ is no more efficacious than the blood of a dog. That woman was full of the devil. She was nuts, bonkers. And her Science and Health came out at the same time. Obvious error of the devil from hell itself. All a smokescreen. Because the mighty move of God, the restoration of Pentecost, the Second Reformation, actually began in the late 19th century in other places. But it landed, you know, the Welsh Revival in the British Isles and Evan Roberts and those coal miners in 1904. And then New Year's Eve of 1900 in an old Bible school, Topeka, Kansas, Charles Parham. He's been like Dez. He's out traveling. He told the kids, he said, now, we've studied justification by faith and water baptism and sanctification and divine healing. See what else you can find. And the Holy Spirit, with one consensus, led them to the book of Acts. And he came back from a ministry tour. They said, Brother Parham, we believe we can be filled with the Holy Spirit just like they were in the book of Acts. And don't you know the first one to get it would be a woman. Hallelujah. Good old sister Agnes Osmond. She spoke in Chinese for 3 days. New Year's Eve, 1900. From there it spread on out to California, to Los Angeles. Daddy Seymour, William Seymour, that one-eyed black man. Traditional church would have none of him because of his color and his doctrine. So that old, abandoned, ramshackled place, Azusa Street, the prayer meetings, he'd have his head stuck inside of a box praying. And Pentecostal fire broke out and broke all around the world. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. Charles Mason came there, and Dad Mason founded the Church of God in Christ, the largest black Pentecostal denomination in the country, known for their great preachers and their great musicians. And he came to Azusa Street, got filled with the Holy Ghost, started the Church of God in Christ in 1907. And what's amazing as you study the history of it, and we will do that tonight, is that for the first time in church history, men and women were sent forth and anointed, not on the basis of gender, but of personal calling. And for the first time, blacks and whites worship together. So anytime historically I think that there's a genuine Pentecost, there will be no racial prejudice. And there will be no gender prejudice. And there should not be, because did not Joel say that your sons and your daughters, your servants and your handmaidens. These are exciting times. Luther was the first Reformation. Pentecost the second. We're in the third. There's a difference between refreshing and renewal. It just predicates reformation and realignment. God wants to readjust the whole culture, the whole society, the whole planet. In Luther's day, God blessed the wisdom of man to create Gutenberg, his printing press, sparked that reformation. Our Pentecostal granddaddies and grandmamas, they had the radio and the telegraph. We have the internet. It's amazing. Everybody say 1, 2, 3. Turn to three people and say, I'm glad to be alive. Me too. So I couldn't sleep last night. What'd you do? There were hardly any of you at breakfast. What were you doing, sleeping in? When I was in Bible school, remember, we named our bed the Word? Say, where were you? I was in the Word, man. I love the Word. Love to get in the Word, stay in the Word, spend extra time in the Word. Oh, hallelujah. Am I wearing you out? Come on, I'm an old man. Wearing you guys out? I couldn't sleep. So I went home and wrote till about after 1. Got up at 5, wrote some more. Chapter 4 is almost done. One more chapter, it's done. It's amazing. It's amazing. I couldn't write that book at home. I had to come halfway around the world to do it. And Des is going to write the foreword. But one of the gifts I gave to my brother was a study guide. And that study guide deals with camera-ready notes for classroom study with a book called Prevail and the More Excellent Ministry and the Priesthood is Changing. I've dealt with Prevail all the way through with you because it really essentially introduces threefold things. And in so doing says there's something more. Turn to your neighbor and say there's something more. See, if I can just get you to admit that, I've got you. Learn that. Be wise as serpents. Did you notice how I handled that crowd last night of Heinz 57 varieties? Disarmed them. Said, I don't care what you believe. And there were those who wanted to pick a fight with me till finally I just brought that word of wisdom. That I have no advantage over the natural Jew and he has none over me. We both must be born again. That was a word of wisdom. And did you notice what happened in the room? Boom! Put fire out. Isn't that neat? But did you notice, you that are teachers and preachers and wannabes, come on, or are already, come on. Did you notice how I did that? I could have antagonized them. I could have just strutted and paraded what I know, which ain't much. No, just a fragment of what he knows. It's all of us know together, just a fragment of what he knows. It'll take the ages to come for him to teach us everything he wants to teach us. Come on, somebody. But I learned this, and learned this as a speaker. Just some free stuff today. We're gathering up fragments now for 2 days. There's bread everywhere, just gathering it up. People will never care about how much you know unless they know how much you care. The reason I get away with proverbial murder in the pulpit, because I do kill some things, is that the people that I'm speaking to actually sense, and it's true, that I love them and respect them and respect where they are in God, wherever that may be. Is that okay? So learn this as a Christian. You turn, listen to me now, you turn the lamb loose on everybody you talk to. You turn the lion loose on yourself. You do that, you'll live a long time. Okay? And have a lot of friends. Well, glory to God. Pearls of wisdom from the geezer or the geyser, whatever it is. Is a geyser a geezer? It's not a geezer today. Flying Jesus is speaking to us. I'll leave that alone. You pick on me, I'm going to pick on you. Now, don't. When I've got the microphone, it's dangerous. Don't mess with me. I got Dr. Patterson telling me jokes at the breakfast table. He started one, then he got on the roll. I just gave up, man. Told me that one thief on the cross was Paul's daddy because it was his old man. Come on, man. Gee whiz. Where is Dr. Patterson? I love you. I'd like to lock into a room with you about 3 or 4 days and just keep my mouth shut and hear everything that you... I'm serious. Man's full of wisdom. Loves God and His Word. Aren't you glad for your faculty? Let them know. I have thoroughly enjoyed myself. Say, when are you going to teach? In a minute. I'm visiting now. Is that okay? Praise God. I've got 6 whole hours to do this thing. Glory to God. 3 today and 3 tomorrow. So we've dealt with prevail. Introduced it anyway. A lot of the stuff I've given you is right in that little prevail book. He's got study notes for it. Then last Friday morning, we dealt with a more excellent ministry. Prevail says there's something more. The more excellent ministry shows you the essence of it. Most holy place, throne room, mercy seat, forgiveness, word and ministry of reconciliation. This little book completes the trilogy. I wrote this book, I told you, because I was weary of Pentecostal preachers. I think I told you. Didn't I tell you how I got this? Did I tell you how I wrote this? I was just weary of Pentecostal preachers coming into my house and saying, Pastor Varner, what's the word of the Lord? I said, well, we're moving from Passover to Pentecost to Tabernacles. Well, what's that mean? Well, we're moving from adolescence to maturity. Well, what's that mean? Well, we're moving from the holy place to the most holy place. Well, what's that mean? So I wrote a book. And now they say, well, what's that mean? I say, here, read. Saves me time. Lots of time. So you've got a study guide to that trilogy. I make no apology for this because God told me this. When I finished writing this book, I just sat at my computer and wept. I said, Lord, why am I weeping? Holy Ghost come all over me. I said, why? He said, you tell my people if they can grasp what's in those 3 volumes, that trilogy, that I will have laid a foundation for the present move of God in the earth in their life. The reason I am breathing as an apostolic teacher is to lay a foundation for the third feast in the earth. And in so doing, lay foundation for the other two, for it's swallowed up. The greater always swallows up the lesser. You understand? So, no apologies. If you can get what I'm going to teach you today and tomorrow, and what I've taught you all the way through, you're on your way to a real foundation of present truth. And what I would like to do is to take the sessions today, both of them, and the first one tomorrow, and hopefully finish this. That's my goal. See, what about the second session in the morning? I would love to tell you about the Bible school where I used to teach and tell you how God changed my life through a word called the 7 separations of Abraham. I'd love to really give you that. So if you'll work with me, we'll be able to do it. Amen? Now, Dr. Patterson said he appreciated my opening up the 4th chapter of Ruth yesterday morning. And what happened here yesterday morning usually happens when I'm done. Now, sometimes I teach the book of Ruth in a 2-hour session, 1 session. Most of the times I'll take 2 shots at it, about 3 hours, and sometimes I'll take 6 like I did with you. When I did it in South Africa, 2,500 preachers went on their face for an hour and never moved. Kind of what happened here yesterday. Nobody wanted to move. Why? Because all of a sudden, the corporate anointing came into the room, and here we were, Ruth. We became what we heard. Because at midnight, what is there? There's a woman. Where is she? Laying at the feet of Boaz. Come on. Not moving till he moves. Not speaking till he speaks. And that holy hush just came in here, and you were mature and sensitive enough not to move. Neat. And boy, the Lord did stuff that, well, he just did stuff. Now, 1 scripture I want you to look at this morning, please. Hebrews 7:12. This is the root text for the priesthood is changing. Hallelujah. I'm going to miss you. I'm starting to work on it now because I'm really going to miss you about tomorrow. Hebrews 7:12. Notice well in the way I teach that usually, unless I'm really in a prophetic vein of prophetic preaching, what I call prophetic preaching and teaching, by and large, I'll always tell you where I'm headed, scripture-wise, and give you the reference twice. There's nothing more exasperating than a public speaker getting into the Bible, and I don't know where he's at. Unless, of course, I'm a Bible school student and I'm an expert in the scripture with a perfect memory. But most people aren't that, so tell them what you're doing, okay? Hebrews 7 and 12, right? Be very sensitive to your audience. Please do that. Now, interestingly, Ruth is the launching pad for the priesthood is changing. Because if you'll remember, in closing out Ruth in chapter 4, who was the nearer kinsman? The law. And Romans 8 says that what? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, come on, here's the exchange of the shoe, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen? Well, look what Hebrews 7:12. Same thing. Look what it says. And please understand that the king priest ministry after the order of Melchizedek, he starts it back in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, and he shoots it all the way over to chapter 8, verse 6. Hebrews 5, 1 to 8, 6. If you can't remember that, just remember Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. Learn what's in there, okay? And here in 7 and 12, are you there? Okay. Look what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. For the priesthood, what? Being changed, there is made of necessity, what else? A change of the law. When the priesthood changes, the law changes. Now, the word for changed is metatethemi. Meta means change, and tethemi means place. It means something was transposed. It changed places. It transferred. Now listen to me. It's essential you hear what I'm about to say now. Because we are finite creatures living in a time-space world, we usually only relate to things in a time-space fashion. How many testaments or covenants in that book on your lap? How many? Come on, people. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. How many? Come on, wake up. If you don't wake up, no tea, no lunch, I'm going to teach till tonight. And have you write a 3,000-word paper for in the morning if you don't wake up. Now, how many think I'm kidding? Very good. A wise man said, "We're awake, Jack." Now, I'm serious. You made me carry you yesterday. I'm not going to do it today. You are responsible now. Come on, slap your neighbor and say, "Wake up." Now, we'll rewind the question. All right? And I know you're asleep because of the nature of the question. How many testaments in the book on your lap? What's the book on your lap? The Bible. How many testaments or covenants? Two. The old and the new. Question. Historically, did that change? Yes. Did the law change? Yes. From the Old Testament law, which is the law of sin and death, to the New Testament law, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This ain't deep. This ain't hard. Question. Did the priesthood change? From Levi or Aaron to Melchizedek? You got it? Was that a historical change? Yes. Did the priesthood change? Yes. Did the law change? Did the covenant change? Did the order change? Did the dynamic change? Did the operation of the Spirit change? By and large, from external to internal. Or said another way, from passing to permanent. Or Paul said, from glory to glory, and the context demands from glory, out of glory, ice into glory. The context demands out of the fading, dissipating glory that was in the face of Moses into the unfading, unsurpassed, more excellent glory that's revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, the man in the mirror. Now, here's what you got to hear. His mercies are new every morning. You're different right now than what you were yesterday. Tell somebody, I'm living. That means I'm growing. That means I'm changing. Let me ask a question. Let's go back to last Tuesday, or even Wednesday before I came. Are you any different now than when I first arrived? How about your awareness of truth? Understanding of the kingdom. Threefold things. More excellent ministry. Book of Ruth. Corporate anointing. So what has happened? Change. Now what you better understand is this. Now it sounds, you know, deep. But it is not deep. It's obvious. I'm rewinding this again so you can get it. Did the testaments change? When you look, when you investigate, when you study, when you peer into what that change involved, you will discover, this is wonderful, the whole paradigm of change, the whole nature of change, regardless of whatever kind of change it is. And so you think that's deep, so I'm going to rewind again. When you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all kinds of stuff changed. I'll give you one example, which is one of my nine main principles. In the Old Testament, there was one message. The seed is coming. That was it. The seed's coming. From Genesis 3:15, the protovangel, the first promise of his coming. Remember when he said to the serpent? He said, he's going to bruise your head, you're going to bruise his heel. Remember? Genesis 3:15. From that moment on, the battle was for the seed. Come on. And the message was singular. The seed is coming. To Isaiah, he was the servant of Jehovah. Come on. To Jeremiah, he was the potter. Hello? On down to Malachi. Or was that Malachi, the Italian prophet? All the way down to... Come on, I'm trying to wake y'all up. You're going... Come on now. Maybe if your brain is dead enough, I can get to your heart this morning. I know I fried you. I fried you. You're fried. You look fried. You are fried. Be fried. But you can handle this. I got two more days. Woo, Jesus. I got nine more hours with you people. I got to preach four times today. Hallelujah. Maybe five if we go on radio. Must be on a mission field. My Lord. The priesthood changed. When you study that change, one example, Old Testament, everything is future. To Malachi, he was the messenger of the covenant. The message, the seed's coming. So watch me. This will help you. Oh, this is so good what I'm about to tell you now. I'm giving you what I call a love handle, something to hang truth on. Old Testament, New Testament, old nature, new nature. Old order, new order. In any era, in any aspect, when you go from something old to something new, the essence of that can be understood in how God went from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Look at Hebrews 10:9, and I'll show you what I mean. This will do it. It says in Hebrews 10:9 that he does what? Come on. He taketh away the first, that he may do what? Establish the second. Now, this is awesome, what I'm going to give you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to hear it now. He took away the first covenant that he might establish the second covenant. The context of Hebrews 10 is about the body. So he took away the first body in ascension, Jesus's, that he might establish the second body in the earth, the church. That's the pure context. But watch how he takes it away. Did God take away the first of the old covenant? Yes or no? Come on. Of course. I'm going to rewind that again. Honestly, I'm really going to press you in a minute, and you're going to write a 3,000-word paper. You get two shots after the first and second admonition. That's what Paul did. He said, then I'll lay the hammer down. If I one more time, I love you, but if one more time I've got to pull on you to hear me, you'll write a 3,000-word paper for tomorrow morning. Subject will be my choosing. I'm serious. I'm working too hard, and I've come too far. Now work with me. I'm not upset. Just impatient a tad. Turn to your neighbor and say, listen to the man. I'm serious. I'm not being mean. If I'm being mean, correct me. Pull my coattail. But I am not going to plow uphill this morning. Not with you guys. Come. Come. He taketh away the first. Let me establish the second. Did he take away the old covenant? Yes. How did he do that? Watch the Greek. The word where it says he takes it away. You go run the reference. You go look it up. All kinds of concordances. Strong's for the strong, young's for the young, crude's for the crude. Get your concordance. Look up the word he taketh away. And this is what it means. He takes it away with violence. When God takes something away from you, he's not nice. Because he knows the human propensity is to hold on to it. So how did he take away the first covenant? The cross. The cross. Violent death. I'm giving you something wonderful here. Now, that he may, or in order that, and until he takes away something with violence, he can't establish the second. You can't have both. He taketh away the frog that he may give you the prince. That's for the girls who want to date an unsaved boyfriend. Y'all missed that one. He takes away the old. What was he doing in here last night with the way of people's thinking? He's taking away their old concept and establishing the second. Now, I was gentle, but the Holy Ghost was violent. He was brutal. Had a rod of iron. He was unyielding. Won't bend. That's the kingdom. You don't get a vote. It's not an option. You don't even get to pray about it. He is just the way. That's it. Life or death, blessing or cursing. Just choose. See, we don't like that, whether we're Americans or Kiwis. It's in your face. He's an in-your-face God. Really is. He taketh away the first with violence. Whew, that he may do what? Establish. That he may establish the second. The word resurrection is anastasia, anastasia. Anytime you have ana, the preposition with the word, it's intensive. Stasia is from histemi, to stand. Resurrection literally means to stand up again. And when it says he taketh away the first that he may establish the second, it's in the same word family, and this is the pure meaning of that verse from the Greek. He takes away the first covenant with the violence of his cross that he may cause the second covenant to stand up and be established in his resurrection. My God! That's it. Now God wants something or someone to stand up in you. But not until he takes away Adam so that Christ can live. Come on, somebody. The Christian life is living by the life of another. Adam must go. He must die. And God's not nice. He kills him. He nails him. He crucifies him. Violently. Now, I love you. But some of you are too laid back for me. And I know I'm radical. I'm crazy. I know I'm crazy. I know that. We all can't be crazy. A few of us have to be normal. Okay? But it's going to take a radical kind of faith to change your nation. Talk to me. It's going to take some crazy faith and some crazy praise to change this world. It's an in-your-face world. These young people, they're bold. They're blatant. I mean, there's a generation the writer said. Oh, man. No quarter given. Mm-mm. There's only one way to deal with them. Back in your face. Oh, I'm going to say something good. It feels so good thinking about it. It's going to come across my lips right now. The word for demon is daimon and means a knowing one. The only way to overcome him is to be clothed upon with a higher intelligence. And we have the mind of Christ. Ah! In your face, devil. I couldn't believe I said to hell with the devil in front of all those people last night. Did I say it? I said to hell with the devil more than once? More than once. Oh, my. See, why do you do those things? Just to irritate religious spirits. And it's in the Bible. So, how's God going to deal with me? I'm telling you. See, it's easy to say, well, we've come from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We sit in class and go, oh, yeah, I know. But boy, when the Holy Ghost says, and the way I'm going to deal with you is the same way that book changed. I took the old covenant and took it away with the violence of the cross, that I might establish the new covenant and cause it to stand and be established in the power of my resurrection. I'm telling you, I just saved somebody's life if you heard me. That's how God will always deal with you for the rest of your life. So if God ever comes to you and says, you've got to change whatever he's talking about, understand what he's up to. He's going to kill something. And David in Psalms 23, I call that a testimony of value. If you've got a real testimony of value, it will kill stuff. If you carry the presence of the Lord, you'll walk into a room and kill stuff. The anointing of the Holy Ghost is that north wind that comes off of Mount Lebanon and Mount Hermon, kills everything but the evergreens. You walk in and carry the presence of God, it'll kill everything but Christ in the room. I'm serious. Peter got up one morning, went down to McDonald's to get himself a biscuit. Come on, y'all. A biscuit, that's correct. And he walked down the street and all of a sudden people started screaming because he looked around him and on both sides of the streets, people were laid out on both sides of the street having just been healed when his shadow passed by. Now you could get highfalutin and say the outraying of an inward effulgence. You could do all kinds of mess with that. But the man was just so full of God, he walked down to McDonald's to get a biscuit and healed everything that came within 10 feet of him. Hallelujah! Slap your neighbor and say, you might get healed just sitting next to me. Hallelujah. Why do you think when a child of God walks in the room, people taking the Lord's name in vain, or they got a cigarette and all of a sudden they throw it out and quit cussing? It's because the blood has a voice. I said the blood has a voice. And it speaks better things than that of Abel. And when you go, whoo, into a room, the blood goes before you and says, hush, the righteous come. The blood enters the room, and then you enter the room, testifying in three worlds at once. You just have no idea how powerful you are. He saved you and made you that way. And because he saved you, now you belong to him. Now he has a right to do with you whatever he wants. So he'll come in and say, child, this area, change. So whine and complain and groan and gripe. But all the while, learn something today. When he says change, on his mind, he's coming to kill something in you so he can resurrect something better. Now that's a radical Christianity. But it's truth. Is that okay? That was one of the opening chapters of the priesthood is changing. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. He taketh away the first, whatever the first is. First covenant, first whatevers. The first church you went to, whatever. The first thing you believed about something. he takes it away with violence, that he may establish a second. Well, that's pretty good. This is good. Just take the reference, because if we go flipping, well, you're in Hebrews. You're right there in Hebrews 10. Look down to verse 19. It says, having therefore brethren to do what? Enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. Study that Greek out, and it says a freshly slain way. That is just as powerful and effective as when he first shed his blood. And I could have taken time this morning to review threefold things. I didn't see the need of it. You've got it now. And especially the one we've dealt with, out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the land. I don't need to. You got it. Turn three people and say, I got that one. But here in Hebrews, here's a crowd. Watch what it says. Watch this. Verse 22, he says, let us draw near with what? True heart. And what? Full assurance of faith. Now look at chapter 10, verse 38. This is quoted elsewhere in the scriptures. Now the just shall live by faith. It's quoted in Habakkuk 2 and 4. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or utter destruction, but of them that believe to the saving or full deliverance or preservation of the soul. Now, note the contrast. There's many ways to study the scripture. That is so obvious. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22, let us draw near. Now, what picture does that bring you if you study the Old Testament? What person drew near with full assurance of faith? Esther. Esther, chapter 4 and 5. It says literally in King James, and Esther drew near. You see how I learn? You see how I get this stuff out of the Bible? If I'm going to draw near with full assurance of faith, and I want an illustration, why tell about Uncle Henry? Go get you one out of the Bible. And now with the computer, and now with just one little click, I've got a concordance. I can find any word or combination of words. Phew! People think I'm smart. No, I'm good on a computer. My concordance on the computer's smart. Really? So all I have to do, if I want to know where in the Bible I want an example, I just punch in draw near or draw and near, those two words together, click it, there's all your scriptures where it says draw near. Whoop, and Esther drew near. Woo, got my example. And everybody thinks, boy, he's smart. And watch what she did. She drew near and touched the top, Rosh, the head of the golden scepter. That's too much. There's Ruth, there's Esther. And Esther drew near with what? Full assurance of faith. Contrast. He said, there are others who don't draw near. When I approach them to change them, when I approach them to kill something in them, they don't draw near. They're like the American church. They won't embrace my dealings. They will not embrace my cross. They run from it. Foolish. Kind of like Jonah. God said, go to Nineveh. He was a prejudiced prophet. I'm not going down there. I'm not going to go preach to those Aussies. You missed that one. I'm not going there. No, anywhere but there. Yeah. Careful, careful. Because I promise you, if you make an issue of it, my Father will take you on as a private agenda. Personal case. I'm not going there, Lord. Here's old brother Jonah. His name means a dove. He was no real filled with the Holy Ghost than that chair. So he went the opposite way of Nineveh. He went to Tarshish, which means the place of the breaking. And then you look for little patterns, and it says he went down, and then he went down, and then he went down, down to the city, down to the ship, down into the ship's hold, and finally down into the bottom of the sea. Dude was on a downer, man. Why'd he find a ship? Because he's looking for one. I'd love to preach this to Americans. Kiwis don't need it, but Americans do. In God's purposes, there is plan A, and there is plan A. The first plan A is you go to Nineveh and God pays the fare. The second plan A is you still go to Nineveh. There's a connecting flight and you pay the fare thereof. That's all in your Bible. Custom designed submarine ride, man. God called it hell. And in the belly of hell, he prays and hell, woo, and hell hears praise, hell throws up. Oh, God, there's too much to preach. And can you imagine him? I'd like to describe this to, I'd like to go into a church where everybody's just prim and proper. You know? Drink their tea with their pinky in the air. I'd like to describe Jonah having been bleached by the gastric juices of that great fish for 3 days. Just describe him from head to foot. You talk about lily white. My God. And those poor old Ninevites were so superstitious and ignorant and bleeding fish gods. Here comes this big old whale up on, bleh, and out walks this guy. Repent! My God, I would have. You know? Go ahead and laugh. There's people in this room running from God. Laugh some more. And there's several that aren't running, but you're hiding. There's a difference. You're not laughing now. So you're sneaky, man. You usually come up on the, you know, front porch and knock and then come in. You just busted out the side door there. He ran in the opposite direction. Plan A and plan A. And still after it was all done, he said, God, I knew you were long-suffering. I knew you were slow to anger. I knew you'd save those people. And the tender mercies and the compassionate heart of God, even for animals, is revealed in the end of that book. And so here sits Jonah in his booth, a one-man feast of tabernacles, totally ignorant of corporate anointing. It's a feast of booths. We do it together. It's a great book. It's a wonderful story. It's a great bunny rabbit to chase and cook and eat and serve. But we're back now. Everybody say, he taketh away the first, and may establish the second. And when he comes to do that in your life, hear me, when he comes to do that in your life, you'll take one of two attitudes. You will draw near, or you will draw back. Turn to somebody and say, this is helping me. The original says, when it says draw back, it means to shrink back in fear. To shrink back in fear. And fear is the opposite of faith. Faith has a voice. Fear has a voice. You know all this? Sure. The voice of faith is the voice of God. The voice of fear is the voice of your adversary, the devil. Learn the difference. All right, we're still introducing. I haven't got to the nine dynamics yet. We'll get there. Ooh, that went a click. That's a 45-minute click right there. We're okay. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I'm milking these tapes again today. Got to. Just take these references. Romans 1:16 and Matthew 10, 5 and 6. Romans 1:16 and Matthew 10, 5 and 6. In Matthew 10, 5 and 6, Jesus said, boys, we're going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Romans 1:16 says, to the Jew first. And when we study Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, that happened. Because he confirmed that 490 years right up to the death of Stephen in Jerusalem among the Jews. Then he went to Antioch in the nations. You'll get that tonight. Don't worry about that. Here's my point. Everybody say, to the Jew first. Everybody say, the priesthood is changing. Do you believe God's coming to your nation with a word that'll change people? Yeah, that was happening before I got here, okay? There's been a word come out of this school for 30 years that's life-changing. I read your 30th edition thing and saw all the pictures and how it started and the year by year what God's done. It's amazing what God's done. Amen? Aren't you glad? But when God moves in this pattern of restoration and change, it's a principle. He always goes to the Jew first. This is what that means. He always goes to the previous people that he last spoke to. So he offered Jesus to the Jews. Sadly, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, or the privilege to become the sons of God. Mm-hmm. So, let me give you a historic example. When Pentecost fell 100 years ago, where did God go? He went to the holiness people, the Wesleyan people. He offered them Pentecost. And they divided over that issue. Come on. The Nazarene folk, holiness churches. To them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second definite work of sanctification in their thinking. The point is made, tongues was a great divider, boy. It really was, and still is. But he came to the Jew first. In 1948, George Houghton had been praying for revival for 13 years. And February the 12th, 1948, it fell in a Bible school. And God came to the Jew first. He came to Pentecostals. He came to the ones who had been at Azusa Street and learned the reality of Pentecost. When God comes, he always comes to the Jew first. He comes to the people who were the last people to hear his voice and walk in it. He offers it to them first. That's sobering. You're the first people I've taught this to in this nation. From my perspective, that's sobering. I didn't go to Auckland. I didn't go to Wellington. I didn't go to Christchurch. I came to Nazareth. You are a first fruits unto God and the Lamb. You're the tip of a spear. In a normal birth, the head's revealed first, and there's where the most pressure is. You've already come through the most traumatic experience of your life when your head went through your mama's birth canal. Turn to three people and say, I made it. Tell them. More than that, when your daddy looked at your mama and said, let's do it, baby. My God, there were millions of sperm released, and one of them was you. Tell somebody I'm one in a million. Come on, somebody. That woke him up, Jack. Oh, yes. God, that's all excited. Hallelujah. Boy, you wait till tomorrow night when we meet Zach and Liz, and I'll show you how John the Baptist came about. Oh, you know, a little acting that out tomorrow night. You won't want to miss that one. No, sir. Yes. Very. Woo! You're one in a million, honey. Yes, you made it. He comes to the Jew first. Well, that's my introduction to the priesthood is changing. Now we have nine delicious dynamics or principles that show the essential difference between the holy place and the most holy place. If you've got three preachers up here, this is a little mean, but got to do it. You take three preachers and put them up here, an evangelical, a Pentecostal, and I'm over here, okay? Give them the same text. Give them 10 minutes and say, speak on that. You'll get three different flavors. Three different levels of understanding. There's as much difference between the Tabernacles guy and the Pentecostal guy as there is between the Pentecostal guy and the evangelical guy or gal. It's change. Now, let me just throw this out. This will help. How many remember? Now, there's a bunch of young people in here, so this would work better if I were in a local church and were a different representation of everybody. It's mostly just young folk. But how many remember when you were first filled with the Holy Spirit? Is there anybody in here been filled with the Holy Spirit more than 10 years? Stand up. Now, just stay on your feet. That's about half of you. Okay, 15 years. 20. That's still pretty good. You may be seated. Do you remember when you were first filled with the Holy Spirit? This won't be true of all of you, but some of you. You remember how thrilled your family was? People always chuckle when I say that. Remember how thrilled they were? Let me ask a couple of questions, please. Is there anybody in this room like me who was just sovereignly filled with the Holy Spirit? I didn't know anything about it from the Bible. Nobody told me anything about it. I was like those Ephesian boys in Acts 19. I didn't even know there'd be any Holy Ghost. Come on. I used to sing in a gospel quartet, okay? And you'll never guess which part I sang. That wasn't tenor, it was bass. And they needed a bass singer. So I run around with these Assembly of God boys. I grew up in the Church of the Brethren. Well, you know what happened. They got me in and out of these Pentecostal churches. And in the Assembly of God, man, here's these little praying grandmas, remember, with a bun on their head, like a beehive on their head. I remember one evening, it's a graphic in my mind, it's a picture. She came up and she said, "Young man, I just love your singing, but I can't wait till you get filled with the Holy Ghost." That's the way she said it, Holy Ghost. I looked at her and said, when was she talking about? Did I tell you I was filled with the Holy Spirit? I didn't tell you that. So in the old Shaw Mansion, which was where the Bible school was, eventually where I came to teach, but this happened 2 years before. We were singing as a gospel quartet. We were having church after church. You know what I'm trying to say? Just lingered. And I'll show you how old I am. We were singing that great song, "The Ark is Coming, Hallelujah, It's Coming Up the Road." You don't know that song. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Because that's old. That's old. Well, it's true. God, I didn't know what the ark was, and I didn't even know what road it was on. But we were singing that song. It's coming, hallelujah. The ark is coming up the road. And white people clap on 1 and 3, and us blacks will clap on 2 and 4. We'll all clap together, won't miss a beat. It's coming, hallelujah. Don't do that. Don't start clapping on 1 and 3. It disturbs me. Anyway, we can't dance either. All right, or shoot basketball. It's an American thing. You Kiwis, never mind. It's like Kiwis and Aussies. Just leave it alone. Leave it alone. All of a sudden, man, the Lord took my feet out from under me and glued me to the floor. Scared the fire out of me, man. And I said, "What meaneth this?" I couldn't move. And I heard God's voice. He said, "Be still and know that I'm God." And for the next 5 hours, I laid on that floor, got up and walked around. Don't remember much of it. What'd you do for 5 hours? Talked in tongues, preached and prophesied. What you've been doing for the last 30 years? Talking in tongues, preaching and prophesying. From 8 until 1 in the morning. Drunk as a skunk in the Holy Ghost. You know what I mean? I don't know how I got home that night. Got filled with the Holy Spirit. But I didn't know anything about it sovereignly. Anybody else that just happened to? I mean, nobody laid hands on you. You just, you and God, and you got filled. Just started talking in heavenly language. Several of you. Let me ask a question, please. Okay? Was it real? Life-changing? Did it cost you any relationships? Whoa. Lots. Now let me ask you a question, you that were sovereignly filled. When it first happened, could you go to the Bible and back it up? I couldn't. When it first happened, did you know anything about the charismata, the gifts of the Spirit, the tabernacle of David, praise and worship? Did you know anything about the person and work of the Holy Spirit? Nope. Question. You mean you experienced something life-changing, can't be talked out of it, and you didn't understand what it was? Slap your neighbor and say, "It's that time again in the earth." Did you catch that? It's the same season. That may help you. See, Pastor Varner, I don't understand everything you've said. Most people don't. Not that they pay their dues and study the Word. But it doesn't take away from the truth. My Lord, I want to shout over that. It's real. It's life-changing. Mm-hmm. Can't talk me out of it, and it might even cost you lots of relationships. Because if you decide to draw near, and there's people in your life that want to draw back, if you decide to embrace the cross and let God kill that thing so he can raise something else up, and you're running with people who don't want the sword, don't want the word, don't want circumcised, okay. That even works on the level of preachers. The preachers that I was close to, sir, 30 years ago, 25 years ago, come on, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, that's changed. Why? Because I'm better than they are? No. I just decided to keep on growing and learning. They decided to put a period in a sentence. I'm not better than they are, just smarter, wiser. Wise to do what? To know I need more of God. Is this okay? See, I can give you these 9 principles in 9 minutes, but you got to get the, I'm giving you the goodie. Okay, hang with me. Tell your neighbor 25 more minutes till tea. All right. You know, actually, I'm doing well because I wanted to do the introduction and the first of the dynamics in the first session. So I'm right on. That's amazing. Yeah. And then I got 4 more dynamics for the second session, 4 more in the morning, and then 7 separations. In fact, it might not even take 25 minutes till tea. It might just take 5. Because if you get it, you get it. Turn to your neighbor and say, I told you I was wonderful. Tell them. Well, oh, I left something out, Oh, I left something out. Shouldn't have left that out. I left it out. Can't preach without notes. Do you know why the priesthood is changing? The backdrop of that thing is Hebrews. You probably know this. Of course, the key word is better. So that means, in the light of what I've already taught you, that if he does come to kill something, he wants to give you something better. It's for your betterment. You might not like it, but you know, eat your veggies. Come on. And the word better, oh, I love it, is nobler or stronger. So whenever he comes to kill something, there's nobility coming, there's strength coming, there's joy coming. But the backdrop of Hebrews, does anybody in the room know what Hebrews actually literally means? Very good, it means to cross over. Oh my. Means to cross over. Means to pass over. It could mean to cross the river. Well, come on. That just presents all kinds of biblical images. Cross the river. Where'd they cross the river? Jordan, what book? Joshua. Man, you can preach for a week. The whole thought of God coming to the Hebrews is to tell them, hey guys, we're going to cross the river. We're going to go from here to there. A change of priesthood, metathemy. We're going to change places. Now, I know my mind's silly, and it's simple. That's my problem. I look for ways to make great, deep, profound things very simple. So there's an expression in America. I call it westbound with a hammer down, like a truck driver. Does that make any sense to a Kiwi? Westbound with a hammer down. Okay, with the tabernacle. Where was the entrance? What side? East side. So if you're going from the outer court through the holy place to the most holy place, which direction? Westbound with a hammer down. Got it? When they crossed Jordan, whoo, which way did they go? Westbound with a hammer down. So now I've got another picture. It's marvelous. The rending of the Jordan is the rending of the veil. And Des prayed it last night or somewhere. I heard it this week. So much of this is just blending all together inside of me. I don't even know when I said it, but I know if I said it. You think your brain is much. Mush, not much. But I know he prayed it, and he talked about God cutting every hindrance off clear back to Adam. Remember he prayed that? When they crossed Jordan, the ark is Jesus. The ark rent the Jordan. Jesus rent the veil. Come on. And when he did, the waters, Jordan means descender, that's death. The waters back clear up to a city called Adam. When Jesus rent the veil, he cut off every hindrance clear back to Adam. Come on. And the ark went across, and 2,000 cubits later, the nation followed. So we crossed 2,000 years later, or he crossed, and 2,000 years later, we come behind him. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, come on. He entered as a forerunner. Prodromos means a scout who went ahead and outran everybody else, investigated the land, and he went in as a forerunner for us into that which is within the veil after the order of Melchizedek. All it means is that the ark rent the veil. Whoo, Jesus rent the veil, and he went westbound with a hammer down. I love it. Can you catch any of that? Hebrews means to cross the river. Hebrews means to cross over. And I was writing on this about 6 o'clock in the morning, so it's fresh to me. Hebrews means to pass over. Because in the Passover, there's three. 1, 2, 3 Passovers. Outer court Passover is a Passover of salvation. That's when I see the blood. Come on. We'll pass over you. Holy place Passover is a Passover of conquest. Joshua 5. Where the captain of the Lord's host, Jesus, showed up as a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, and when the sword was drawn, the drawn sword is the revealed word. And Joshua was bold. He's crazy like me. He said, "You for them or for us?" He said, "Shut your mouth, and for myself, take your shoes off." I love it. Joshua said, "You on our side or their side?" God said, "I'm for myself. I don't bother when you people take sides." You missed that. That just went flying. That's the futility and the silliness and the stupidity of us humans feuding and fussing. God won't take either side. That's beneath him. And a real Christian as well. So God says, "Take your shoes off, son. I'm for myself." That was the Passover of conquest. But in the Gospels, in Luke's Gospel, there was a Passover of the kingdom, where there was a people who passed over into another age, another era. And honey, it's that time again in the earth. 1, 2, 3. Now that's a chunk of change, I know. That's a lot. I have taught you more in 10 days than I'll teach most preachers in a year. Whether that's good or bad or ugly or whatever it says about me and you, there it is. And when you teach God's people, you know, somebody says, "Boy, that's really deep." Well, I've got a question. What's the difference between deep truth and shallow truth? Quick, bring it back. Truth is truth. Reality. And let me offer this. 1 John 2:20 and 27 declares you already know all things. Turn your neighbor and say, "I know everything." Say, "Better said, the Holy Ghost in me who wrote the Bible. He knows everything. I'm just not aware of everything I know." Now I'm going to freak you out. If you're sitting there and all of a sudden, "Well, I heard that somewhere." I'll tell you when you heard it and where. When you were chosen in him before the foundation. And he talked all of this over with you, and you agreed to come and do the will of God back then. You're just fleshing it out now. "I don't believe that." Then you don't know the pattern, son. Because before there was time, before there was anything on the corner of nowhere, there was a meeting. And the Father was there, and the Son was there, and the Holy Ghost was taking the minutes in that meeting. And the minutes became the volume of the book. And the Father said to the Son, "Thou art my son, thou art a priest." And the son replied, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." In the volume of the book it is written, "Perry, concerning all about me." And if I was chosen in him and he's the pattern, I can't explain this, but I know it's true. And when it says the Holy Ghost will bring all things to your remembrance, that doesn't just mean he gives you an ability to memorize the Bible. It means he'll cause you to remember everything you heard when you were there in him. And you think God doesn't know and God doesn't care. You think he doesn't have things in control. Can you bring that down to where we live? I believe in the volume of the book. September the 25th to October the 7th, 2000. The will of God had me at Faith Bible College in the wonderful land of New Zealand. I'm convinced of that. I said, I'm convinced of that.
Amen.
I said, I'm convinced of that.
Amen.
I believe that God has you right now where he wants you. And this is sneaky. I'm telling you all of God's secrets. I hope he won't get mad at me for telling you. Because some of this stuff you're not supposed to learn till later. Must be that you're growing at an accelerating pace. Must be you're going to face something and you're going to need it. He loves you. He thought of you before your parents did. The prodigal. The father saw him while he was yet a great way off, before he was born, before he was saved. I am persuaded that God has you where he wants you. Now here's the secret. God will let you believe anything you want to believe just to get you into running position. What you believe might be off the wall, might be out of whack. He'll let you believe whatever you want to just to get you into running position. He'll work circumstances just to get you from one place to another to do something entirely different from what you thought he intended. When I was 19, I had begun studying voice in high school as a sophomore in high school. Okay? So by the time I got to college, I had the basic dynamics down. Carried 22 hours a semester and a 3.8 average first 2 years. They paid me to go to college. Had a work study. I was an only child. My daddy had died when I was 17. I was blessed. They just gave me scholarships and stuff. I was valedictorian. That means I had the highest grade average in my high school. Made one lousy B in a physics class in junior year. Made me so mad, missed it at one point. Anyhow. But I wasn't saved, so it was cool. I was obnoxious and arrogant. Mean like you were before you were saved, okay? And I went to college and studied voice. And they gave me an opportunity to go to another school after 2 years and audition. Sang some Italian stuff, a little German leader, an English piece. Sang for 10 minutes. They said, if you'll come to our school, we'll give you a free ride. 1969, that was $4,000. We'll just pay you to come. Be part of our music department. God opened, supernaturally, opened that door to give me that scholarship. I was in love, or thought I was, with a young lady from Fairfax, Virginia, who would knock you down. She looked so good in an orange bikini. I was backslid. Y'all be careful there now. Her name was Dina, which is the Hebrew word for love. I mean, I was messed up. Now, my wife knows all this, so it's cool, okay? Anyhow, I hadn't had that scholarship in hand 3 months that the Holy Ghost dealt with me, and he said, now give it up. It was a turning point in my life, and I can't tell you all that went down. Gave it up, lost a scholarship, lost a girlfriend, ended up in a little Bible school. Gee whiz. You wouldn't believe that place. And if time permits, I'll tell you about it in the morning. But God will open a door. He will open a door and give you stuff and do stuff just to see if you'll give it up. He will give you Isaac. He'll put the thing right in your lap and said, now give it back to see if you love the gift of the giver. He'll let you guys believe anything you need to believe to get you into running position. Have I got 10 or 15 minutes back there, friend? I think I do. On this first tape? Oh, wonderful. Give that young man a hand clap. He's worked hard all the time. Done a superb job. And these guys running the cameras, let them know. Come on, that's work. That's a ministry. Yes, it is. I'm so glad this has been taped. I can't remember all I said. I can remember, you know, I don't expect you to. It's on cassette tape. It's on video. That's good, because in the Tabernacle of David, there was recording done. Yes, it was. Let me give you the first of 9 dynamics. In fact, I already have. I need 10 minutes. Thank you. The first way that the priesthood changes is that you go from the holy place to the most holy place, from adolescence to maturity, from Pentecost to tabernacles. Here's what happens. You go from a future mindset to a present one. I've already taught it. When you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what happens? You go from a futuristic mindset to a present tense mindset. Old Testament, the seed is coming. New Testament, the seed is here. So, the devil doesn't care what you people believe as long as it's in the future. So whether you're an evangelical throwing up the window saying maybe today, or whether you're classical sonship waiting for some, you know, zippity-doo-dah and God makes you a super son and you take over the planet, as long as all that stuff is future, who cares? It's still old order. What's the name of this college? Faith Bible College. Watch it. Now, faith is. Faith is present, hope is future. You don't claim anything by faith. Faith possesses. Dr. Charles Price, the classic, the real faith, teaching me that faith is not just imputed, it is imparted. It is the gift of God. Now faith is. Jesus taught about the kingdom. The Pentecostals, it started with Jimmy Swaggart, when he started maligning the kingdom, he fell. I knew he would. He was an evangelist who got out of his metron, thought he was a teacher. It's a shame, it's sad. But when he started putting the kingdom down, and he and others coined a term in America called kingdom now, it's a term that's been coined by people who are ignorant of the reality of the kingdom. Is the kingdom now or future? Yes. Come on, boys. What is the kingdom? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Anybody believe that's a present reality? Come on. Jesus taught all through the parables, Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this and is likened unto that. The point is, it is. And what he said about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, he said about the kingdom of God in Mark and Luke. The kingdom of heaven shows me where it's from. The kingdom of God shows me who runs it. Okay? It's a present reality. In classical sonship teaching, the most holy place was future, never, never land. They only saw it as a time when there would be a people who would conquer death. And that will happen. And that will be future. But that's all they saw in that. But it opened my heart one day when I understood that that ark in the tabernacle was Christ in me. And the hard part isn't getting back in there, honey. The hard part's coming back out. I know I'm talking in tongues. I know it. I don't mean to. But I hear words and phrases in my belly. Words which the Holy Ghost teaches. I actually hear words and phrases when I teach, when I preach, and when I write. Exact phrases, sentences, paragraphs. I hear it. It's not dictation because the water tastes like the hose pipe. You are unique. It tastes like you, okay? But I actually hear words which the Holy Ghost teaches and words which are easy to be understood, Paul said. I hear that in my heart. Sometimes I don't understand what comes out of my mouth. Sometimes I have to go back and say, I said that. It's pretty good. What's that mean? Get that manna spirit. What is that? Okay? But I just want to yield to the Holy Spirit. You understand? The first dynamic of the priesthood is changing is very simple. You move from a future mindset to a present mindset. Now I'm going to thoroughly confuse you. It's back to the future. Because the future is now. But that'll confuse you if you think about that. So don't think about that, okay? It's kind of like saying, you know, he was there and he brought there here, so we don't have to go there because here is now there and there is now here. Don't think that stuff because it really will kind of just say, God, I need tea. I need tea now. I've saved my Dennis and Menace anointing for the last 2 days because I only, you know, kind of play with people that I like. You're wonderful. Love you. Going to miss you. You've blessed my life. He's a mighty right now God. Oh, that'll preach. I love to preach that among the blacks in our nation. Just go in and scream it. He's a mighty right now God. His name is I am. I am what? Anything you need and want me to be, I am that right now. You want to get dangerous? Just start thinking now. Good friend of mine, Bishop Jim Earl Swilly, pastors a church in Atlanta, Georgia. It's called Church in the Now. It's a jumping, hopping church, man. It is wonderful. But it says it. The Ruth Church is a now church. If you stay in the Pentecostal feast, whatever your doctrine, that'll play out different ways. But behind it will be a paradigm, a mindset that says it's future. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's worshiping the God of Gona. Tell him. You know, the God of Gona. Gona. Mm-hmm. No, not Jonah. Gona. Hard G. Hard G. Gona. Just to play on, you know, butchering the King's English. Tomorrow, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it tomorrow. Going to prophesy. Going to read. Going to pray. Going to change. It's a God of Gona. Ghana, all right. However you say it, just hear what I'm saying. Habakkuk went to his watchtower in chapter 2, verse 3, and he said, the vision is coming. And he said, it will not tarry. When it comes, it will speak. It. Habakkuk 2, 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews, crossover. Chapter 10, verse 37. Quoting Habakkuk 2, verse 3. Doesn't say it. It says he. When you go from the old covenant to the new covenant, you go from type to antitype, from shadow to substance, from abstract to reality, from it to he. And regardless of what your doctrine is or your eschatology, everybody's waiting for it to happen. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, as we say, while they're waiting for it to happen, he is already here. And he who is already here is saying something, and if we're wise, we'll listen to all that he has to say. Because he is the Logos, the sum discourse, the sum total of everything God wanted to say to man. And within the word is an army of words. Have you ever studied English? Eight parts of speech. Nouns, verbs, adjectives, adverbs, conjunctions, prepositions. Hey! I am an interjection. And every one of us in the corporate anointing are a different part of speech. I am not the word. I am a word. Des is a word. You are a word. It takes at least two words hooked together in meaningful sequence to make sense. The body of Christ is a bicycle in a box. All the parts are there. Some assembly required. We're a room full of words here today. And unless we get connected in meaningful relationships and covenantal sequence, letting him mediate that, we will never write a sentence or become a paragraph that will make sense to the world. I just said something. There's an army of words within the word. When the word came out of the bosom of the Father, in him was an army of words ready to be expressed. Well, I want to be a noun. Well, maybe you're just an adjective or an adverb. Maybe the will of God is for you to modify another person, make them look real good. Maybe you're a conjunction. You just bring people together. Maybe you're a verb. Maybe you're a state of being verb. You just are. Like this lovely. You're so wonderful. Yes, you.